Thank you, Brother Andy. Now there are three turkeys up here. To continue that theme from last week, now the third turkey's leaving me, but that's okay. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I welcome you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You may not know this of me, but I am a passive-aggressive, and more and more in life, I begin to learn and understand that. Passive-aggressive, in a nutshell, basically means not that I'm aggressive. I hope I'm not aggressive, but I'm one who stores everything up inside of me. Not likely to have a blow-up or anything like that. I'll store it up inside of me, and if I don't have an avenue in which to release it, it will blow up. Something nasty, and it's happened before in life. For sure. But usually it's taken care of. I joke a lot, and that helps me. I study, you know, my work in the gospel helps me take care of that. But I say that, so I'm trying to think and do this all at the same time. I say that because I'm always even last night as I lay in bed, you know, I just felt like, what an idiot. The stuff I'm trying to present today, you know, it's not organized. I'm not sure if it's right or not. I had, I think I told you this before, oftentimes in my preparations, I'll write basically in 5 minutes an outline to a sermon. I could be sitting in a service. I could be anywhere. And about 3 weeks ago, I wrote the outline to the sermon. And I'm like, okay, well, I'm ready to go. Gary told me when I was preaching, I was ready to go, and over the events of the last few weeks with the sacrament service, with the elections that took place in this country, with other things that had happened, you know, I had gotten some new thoughts, and I started to move in that direction, and I couldn't put anything down on paper, and it didn't come out right. And as I got here this morning, again, with that, I don't know if you call it a low self-esteem thing that's in Stephen, but I didn't know if I was ready. And then there was one song I didn't pray about it last night that our sister Betty would pick, and she's failed me miserably. But failed me only in the sense that she didn't pick that song, but the three songs you picked are absolutely spot on. I cannot, it's better than what I asked for, so thank you, God. Gives that to you and doesn't listen to me when it's not necessary. Today I want to start in 1 Peter. We're going to be Old and New Testament today, but they're separated out. And I want to start 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. I am a huge fan. Peter is probably my favorite writer in the scriptures. I love Peter because you see so much of his weaknesses and his lack of understanding, and then, you know, the scriptures he reads just speaks to me so well of what he says. But I want to start in 1 Peter 2, verse 20. And it says this: "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently?" That word buffeted, if you look it up, it kind of makes me crack up. I wanted to take that picture of Titus this morning because his hand was balled up in a fist, but that word buffeted is punched in the face, or balled up in a fist and punched in the face. And it says, "For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults?" You punched in your face for your own faults. "Ye shall take it patiently," right? So I've been caught in my faults. I know it was my fault. I did it. It was wrong. And so I take it, and I take it patiently because I'm aware of those things. And he goes on to say, "But when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." So he's saying there, you know, here you are going along in life, and to no fault of your own, you enter into, you know, in my words, some trial or some difficulty, you know, a car accident or an illness, you know, our sister Pat suffering what she did this morning. You know, there's no fault in that, but she's going to suffer through it. We're going to have trials in our life, and we're going to suffer for them. And we're going to suffer for Christ's sakes, and it doesn't necessarily mean it's our own fault. Staying in 1 Peter, I want to go back to chapter 1 here. And I want to start at the end of that, and I'm going to read 24 and 25, and I'm going to carry on into chapter 2, at least through verse 10. It says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Lord, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So he makes reference to this, to a plant that withers away. You know, oftentimes I think man thinks that we are something else. And when you look at the news today, you see people that think they are something else, that they are absolutely the thing in this world that you should be most concerned about. But we know that man withers away. He's gone. And it means nothing. You look at some of the most historical figures in life, and they've set some neat things. They've done some wonderful things that have set up, but their life faded. And if they don't have the Lord in their life, then what value is anything that they've done? Carrying on, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a..." I want to stop right there. "So be you have tasted the Lord is gracious." You know, we have... I'm not going to stop there. We'll come back to that in a second here. Verse 4. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion as chief cornerstone, elect, precious, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And it's interesting, when you go back and read some of the commentaries on this, I like what Matthew Henry said, and I'm not going to read what I'll sum it up, but, you know, he talked about what was going on in that time, and how Christ, as we know, was not treated well in his time on earth, and they even crucified him, they spat on him, they did horrible things unto Jesus Christ, and here's his own people that he brought through and brought out of Egypt and raised in the desert and did all of these things before that treat him so miserably, and they've built up all of these things. I don't know why I have this impression, but I don't know if you know what a Hasidic Jew is. Hasidic Jew is typically the Jew that is very, very strict in their observance of the law of Moses, as strict as they can be. And all of my experiences with a Hasidic Jew, and I'm not saying all of them are like this, are they the rudest people I've ever met in my life. And I don't know if anybody else is. I think you experienced that in Israel at one point. They are the rudest, most arrogant people. And I'm not saying that's the way they are. I didn't spend a lot of time with them, but that's my impression of them. And I think about this in this passage of Scripture. You know, here we are as such a tiny, tiny people. You know, look what the Lord is asking us to do, to spread the gospel. How many active members are there right now in the Church of Christ? There's not many. And we're to bring forth this gospel to the whole world. You know, that's our job. We're so few. And I think when he's talking about Christ, how he was taken as this stone, this rock that's immovable, and they're going to build upon it. And they think that they've got all of these great things, and then they destroy Christ. And the joke's on them, because this whole thing has been built up over Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what he's trying to say there. As we get into this next section, I want to quickly read Alma 5 and 36. That's a good one too, but that's not Elmer. And he says this, and he doth not, let me start at, well, let's read 36. And he doth not dwell in unholy temples, neither can filthiness nor anything which is unclean be received into the kingdom of God. And I want to talk about this temple today that he has in relationship to what we've already read. You know, he's not going to dwell in unholy temples. And we are this temple, and we're going to read about that. And this comforter, and he does not dwell. And I wanted to, I had that at the end, and I'm like, this doesn't, I don't want to end on that note. I want to talk about it at the beginning, that we are to take this body, and we are to be servants of Jesus Christ. We are to follow him and get ourselves in such good shape to serve him. Let's go to John chapter 14. John 14:22-27 says this. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave unto you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Give I unto you, let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he left this comforter, and I don't know why I thought of this before, but, you know, think about it. You know, what do we need a comforter for? You know, why do we need that comforter? I hope that answer is obvious, but if you considered what this does for us, what he's left for us. I've always had this thought in my head. I always see as God the Father in heaven, and Christ is there at his throne, that he is our advocate to God, to petition the Lord on our behalf. And he sent this Holy Ghost, this Comforter, as our means of communication with the Father and the Son. And we use this Comforter, and he leaves it with us. You know, this comfort was so essential that we are able to take advantage of this. And do we take advantage of it enough? And we pray to our God that he will give us peace, and he will give us comfort in our trials and our difficulties. When you think about your lives, you know, just like I read in that very first scripture about the, you know, the good things, you know, doing good things and bad things happen to you, and that can we patiently endure? You know, what did I do wrong, Lord? You know, so much of our life, when you think about it, is not spent in a terrible trial. And that's the times when it's almost harder to petition the Lord at those times, but it's when we're in the midst of that trial that we want that comforter. I think about, you know, again, you know, to make a blessing out of what's happening to our sister Pat, if you will, I'll take advantage of the situation. You know, I think about, and that's really a bunch of the sermon that I want to talk about. There's like several themes in here, it seems like, but you know, when a trial like that happens, Stephen Kimball is not good in those situations, okay? If you're going to have a physical ailment, please don't do it with me alone, all right? I'm just asking, okay? But I say that, I would be there to help you, but when I look at that and you see the reactions that takes place, and it makes me think about anything in life, there are people that have been trained to handle a situation like that. You know, my brother Adam has a medical background. If my wife were here, she would have been there. Nate was over there. You see people with medical backgrounds that have no hesitation. You know, I think about my dad. Man, Jared, you got to stop crying. I think about my dad. You know, my dad was as big a wimp as I was when it came to medical things, but... But when there was an accident, my dad was the first one to stop. He was the first one to stop and help out, you know, and I'm like, oh, what are you doing in there? He was big and limp as I am. I was terrified as a young kid. You know, as he got older, it didn't happen as much, but he was in there. He was in there for the fight and doing it. But going back to this thought, I think about, you know, police, firemen, military, even sports. You know, I think about playing baseball. You know, there's a purpose in our practice. You know, and I was the third baseman, and the pitcher is the third baseman. I took thousands and thousands of ground balls. For what purpose? You know, practice your forehand, practice your backhand, let's practice bunts, running up, catching the ball, let's throw to first base, let's play catch, let's do all these things. You know, even more importantly, in the military, they're trained and they're trained and they're trained, and the police and the firemen are trained and trained. Why are they trained? You know, what's the point of that? Well, so they can do the job, but it's more than that. When they get into it, there is no thought taking place. Okay, you know, shift my legs to get underneath the ball. I'm not thinking that when the ground ball comes at me. I'm just doing it. When the military gets into a battle, you know, they just do it. There's an action. They've done all of this training, and it comes into play. And that reminds me of the scriptures. You know, when this trial comes upon us, you know, there should be no thought, okay, what do I do? You know, we've been trained. You've been trained your whole life. The things that you do, whatever it is. You know, what was our first reaction? You know, to our sister Pat, there was no thought. It was prayer. You know, I was in prayer is what I was. You know, we had an administration. Our brother called for administration. I wasn't the only one in prayer here. You know, we had a season in prayer. It took place. We are trained as Christians to be able to handle these situations. And again, you know, it's not every day. You know, as a military person, you are not in war every day of your life. As a fireman, you are not in an accident or in a fire every single moment that you're in. Usually they're playing basketball. Oh, wait, there's no fireman. Oh, there is a fire. One fireman in here. That's got to hurt him bad, doesn't it? Oh, pickleball. Now they moved to pickleball. It's a new generation of pickleball. But you're not in that every day. We're not in a trial every day. And the Lord gives us this comforter that we can seek out. It should be our first reaction to any trial. And think about that. For an English word, I don't know what it is in Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic or any of that. But comforter makes perfect sense to me. We need that comforter. We have that within us. Let's read on. I'm going to talk too much, and I do want to get through most of these scriptures. I want to go into Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to read 19 through 21. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. This is the wrong word. This is the right verse, but I wrote down the right wrong scriptures. There is no 21, Stephen. Let me try that again. I'll read 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, we are given this body. It is the houser, if you will, of this Holy Ghost, this comforter. As baptized members, would we not want others to have that comforter that we felt in our lives and that we've had in our lives, and that we are to be ready in the times of trials. We are to be ready in the times of other people's trials to help them out. John chapter 8. I'm going to read, I think, 10 through 12. 10 through 12. And this is the end of the story where this woman was caught in adultery and they're about to stone her. And Christ says, he is without sin among you. Let him cast a stone at her. And of course, none of them cast the stone and they were caught up in their own guilt. But reading 10 through 12, and this is after they had backed away. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned me? He said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And here Christ refers to himself as this light of this world. And again, another example of words that are very easy to understand. If you've ever been in complete darkness, it's not a pleasant experience. It leads to lots of bruises and bumps. Depending on where you were, could you imagine being in complete darkness, standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon, trying to find your way back to your car or whatever? You would want that light. You know, that light shining in darkness is relief. You should seek that light. And we're asked, as I'll read on, he tells us that we're going to be that light of the world in Matthew, and we'll get to that. But he says here, he is this light. We are to carry on that light, to be that example, to shine Jesus Christ in this world of darkness. Alma 18. And now my son, this is page 444, and now my son, I have told you this, that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn of me that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved only in and through Christ. Behold, he is the life and the light of the world. Behold, he is the word of truth and righteousness. And so again, it refers to Christ as the light. And we see Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew. Matthew 5:13-16. Says this, Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I'm come... We'll stop right there. So think about those two examples. Think about salt and what salt does to food. It adds that flavor. And he's asking us, you know, if we're to be the salt of this earth world, we have got to be able to flavor people. This is one of my favorite topics to talk about. I feel so strongly that as the church of Christ, that we are this light. Every word that you think about, we are the light of this world. We are to cast Jesus Christ is this light, that we're to carry it forth. And we're the flavor. We're to be that salt. When we're in our jobs, when we're at our schools, when we're at any location, whether we're shopping, whether we're traveling, whether we're doing anything, I so strongly believe that we can be something that people are attracted to, that they see, you know, and it's... There's something about us if we're not that unholy temple, if we prepared ourselves. There is something about us that people want to seek out, like a bee to pollen or whatever term you want to use there. There's something about us that is different, that we have in our lives. And I know you've experienced that. But we can't be there. We can't do it as an unholy temple, we have this comforter, we have this light, and we can be a part of that if we so choose. I'm going to give you an example if you want to find Second Chronicles. I've been reading this. I think I tell you this every time. I've been going through the Old Testament slowly again There are so many jewels in the Old Testament that I forget about. Just reading just little pieces in our Bible that we read that are in there that are so good, that are just, you know, like I'll read here in a second about Asa the king and something that he says and was done to him. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, I want to read about Solomon and Sheba, the queen of Sheba, in this. But the one thing I want to say before this, and I'm going to read the scripture here in a second, you know, these things that I'm asking us to do, that Christ asks us to do, to be this holy temple, you know, these things are not meant to be a burden. You know, to me, if they are a burden, you're doing something wrong. You're thinking about something wrong. He says it right there. You know, he's the one that's going to do all of this work. We just have to get ourselves ready. We have to be willing to change our lives to draw closer to him and make this temple holy so that we can be used of him again. We're just this little tiny group. You know, how many people, if you go to the airport, how many people do you pass in that airport that might see that light or that one conversation that you might have? I didn't get to see hear Andy's sermon on the 473 people that we have to contact in our lives, but I've heard, and Ronnie Gill talked about it one time, you know, and there's other things that you talk about where, you know, if you want to spread something, if you could tell one person and that one person, or you tell four people, and those four people each tell four people, think how quickly that goes. Think about you sitting on the bus in the airport, and you are this shining example, this light, and not arrogant. I don't want you to think that. You're doing nothing of yourself, just like this flower that we read about at the very beginning. But you're just doing what the Lord asked you to, and it's up to them to receive of that. But you tell that one person, and I could tell four person, hey, I met this weirdo on the plane, and he was telling me about this gospel. You know, it's nothing, you know. And then 20 years down the road, we talked about it this morning, with Jared was a heathen for 20 years, you know, and the Lord reached out to him and kept reaching out to him, and here he stands in our midst today. You know, he came back. You know, that seed, you could drop that one seed in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden, they're doing something that touches them. They think back 10 years to that weirdo on the plane or that weirdo on the bus that was talking about, you know, one of these holy rollers, Bible thumpers, you know, and then it hits them, you know, and it grows. It's our responsibility to be that holy temple. But I want to say that. This should not be a burden. This is not difficult. Young people, been there, done that. I appreciate it. Three of you looked up at me. And Andy looked up at me too, so I don't know how that went through. But young people, you are in a state of your life right now where your cares and your thoughts are about what's immediately in front of you. I have been there. We all have been there at some point, and we all have different experiences in life. And we want to chase that thing that is most fun and is most exciting to us. You know, Satan cannot tempt us with a sin that is not fun and exciting. It wouldn't be much of a temptation, you know, if the sin was that you had to go clean toilets today. You know, who's going to get excited about that? Nobody. That's not a sin. You know, he's going to put idols up there. He's going to put all of these things up there that you want to seek, you know, to partake of gallons and gallons of high school. That's a good thing. You can do that. Of alcohol or to get into drugs. You know, he's going to reach out. He's going to put things in front of you. He's going to have friends that want to attack you. You know, I think about great, one of my favorite books, a great piece of literature, one of my favorite authors, Dr. Seuss, Green Eggs and Ham. Does Sam I Am ever actually eat the green eggs and ham? Does he eat them? Sam I Am, not the guy who, Sam I Am is the guy that's saying, do you eat them? Are you shaking your head yes?
He does eat
them. He does. Now, hang on. I'm not talking about the little guy that's trying to get the other, I can't think of their names.
Sam I Am is the guy that's trying to get him to eat.
Did he eat the green eggs and ham? That's what I'm saying. I don't think he ever ate them. He's just trying to get the other fellow to eat them. And I thought about that. You know, first of all, I don't like to eat anything that's green eggs and ham. But you know, here, there's another way to look at that. You know, people are going to be trying to get you to do stuff that you know is wrong, and you're going to try and reject it this whole time. And they're going to keep at you, and they're going to keep at you. And you've got to stay strong until you win that battle. You know, in this case, apparently green eggs and ham is pretty good. I don't know, but I can look at that story another way for sure. So I want to go Second Chronicles, as I totally get distracted again. Way too many squirrels in life. Second Chronicles chapter 9, I want to read 1 through 12. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem with a very great company and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was with her heart. And Solomon told her all of her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, and the need of the table and the sitting of the servants and the attendance of the ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers also and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, excuse me, it was a true report which I have heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom, howbeit I believed not their words until I came. And mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the one half of the greatness of the wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I had heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and hear thy wisdom. Blessed is the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel, to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them, to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and the spices of great abundance and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. And the servants also of Huram and the servants of Solomon, which brought gold from Ophir, brought algum trees and precious stones. And the king made of the algum trees terraces to the house of the Lord and the king's palace and harps and psalteries for singers. And there were none such seen before in the land of Jerusalem. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which she had brought unto the king. So she turned and went her way into her own land and her servants. You know, a lot of these people that we read about in the Old Testament, David and Solomon, there's some similitude. You know, the Old Testament was a schoolmaster to us, that we were to learn from it and to teach from it. Here's Solomon, this great king that all who existed at that time in that area bowed to him. And I'll be honest, the Lord has passed this on to us. We don't seek the Lord through a priest. We don't have to go to somebody else to get to the word of the Lord. We have that power and authority. He gave us this comforter. He gave us this Holy Ghost that we can do these things. And we see this with Solomon. You know, if we put ourselves in good report, we are that holy temple. People will talk about you. One of the nicest things that somebody said about me one time, this was 10, 15 years ago after I graduated from high school, and I promise you, I was not a saint, but you know, they always looked back at me and they said, Stephen, one thing that we have to admire about you is throughout all the years, you never changed. You were never different. You were always that person that we could trust on. You were kind and you were gentle. You were faithful. You didn't get caught up in the, you know, you were there at times, but you didn't get caught up on it. You resisted so much. You know, and they weren't saying that I was perfect or that I was a great person at the time. I did lots of things I shouldn't have. But, you know, we want to have that good report of us. You know, if I go to work and then I decide to start questioning some of Andy's employees, am I going to get a good report of my brother? You know, are they going to talk glowingly of him? You know, if I go to these schools and ask about the kids, if I go to Gary's work and ask about him, you know, am I going to get a good report? You know, if I go to the post office to some of the, I'll get myself in trouble, I better not say that, to some of the people that our sister Karen used to work with, would we get a good report about us? You know, do people think back? You know, it's just like that example of sitting on a plane. And you talk to somebody as this weirdo, you talk to somebody about this gospel, and 10 years later, they're still thinking back about that conversation because you had the Spirit of God dwelling in you to give to them because you were not in this unholy temple. So let's go back into 2 Chronicles And I'm not going to read this. I just want to point this out to you, what's happening here. In chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles, this is my title says, Solomon blesses the congregation. And I'm going to read Solomon's prayer, which starts at verse 13. But if you, and I'm not going to read that prayer, but I want you to see it. So what had happened is Solomon had built this temple that he was directed to build. The Lord had filled the temple with his glory. Solomon blesses the congregation who's there. As you can imagine, they're in a very, very good place at this point. And Solomon does this wonderful prayer where he prays to God long and hard to the Lord. And he says all of these things and he puts his people accountable. And he says, look, you know, if we're caught up in this sin, if we come back to you, forgive us. You know, if we're caught up in this sin, punish us. Don't be afraid to punish us. This is my words. Take that punishment out on us. You know, let us do it, but let us be your people. Let us serve you in all of these things. And we just read here on further who Solomon was. He was the king. Everybody bowed to him. And yet he bowed to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to God the Father. Okay, and so he says this prayer. And the Lord appears unto Solomon as we get into chapter 7. And you can read through that later if you want that to be homework, do it. But it's a great passage, great words that he speaks. And I'm going to go to chapter 7, verses 11 through 22. And this is where the Lord is now speaking to Solomon. And it says this, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I'm going to stop there for a second. That's the song I wanted you to pick this morning, If My People, Which Are Called By My Name. But I don't think that's in the songbook, is it? Okay. Well, then it's somebody else's fault for not coming up with a special. I was waiting for you. But our sister picked the first song. But that was the song that was running through my head the whole time for obvious reasons. It's a beautiful song. Verse 15, now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. As for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots and out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out at my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath thy Lord done this unto the land and unto the house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on their other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. You know, does that passage of Scripture not remind you of baptism? When we've answered that call, the Lord, not in the same word, had given us that same promise to us, that He will be there with them if we are humble, and He will be our God, and He will take care of us in every step. You know, tell me that doesn't remind you of baptism. It sounds funny because you're talking about the Lord talking to a king at the time, and it's Old Testament times, and it was different, and they were under a different law. But brothers and sisters, I tell you, that's just like our baptism. We enter into those waters of baptism, and we're baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. For those places that don't teach baptism is necessary, I don't get it. I don't understand it. It is so weird to me. We have need of baptism. We have need to forever receive that Holy Ghost. And He even says it. He'll be with us always. always, in the good and in the bad. He's going to be with us, isn't he? Right? And it even says later on, for those of us that have received this gospel and received its fullness, and we know there is a God, what happens when we turn away from him? It'll be worse than had we ever not known about it. Doesn't it say that? And that's exactly, to me, when I read this passage of Scripture, what it's saying to us. And it's important that we carry this light of this world, of this God, that this Lord will be with us. If we turn just real quick at just a couple of gems that I like that I think is fitting in all of this, as we get, this now is going through several other kings. And this is, where am I here? 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. That's not right. Am I in chapter 16? Maybe it won't be a quick gem. Oh, here we go. It's chapter 15, 1 and 2. Sorry. Chapter 15, 1 and 2. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you, while ye be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Is that not true today? It's very true today. 2 Chronicles, hopefully I got this one right, chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. Let's try that again. Chapter 16, 7 through 9. I'm off one verse chapter here. 7 through 9 says this. And this is, again, this is the same King Asa. And he, you'll see what he's done here. And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied upon the king of Syria. You could easily answer it, because you have relied upon this world. And not relied on the Lord thy God. Therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. We are not the Ethiopians and the Lubims, a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them in thine eyes, in thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore henceforth thou shalt have wars. And so he sought the world. He sought help from other things than the Lord. And he had this example, just like we've heard examples our whole life, of what the Lord can do to us, what comfort he can bring to us. And if we seek the world for that peace, we will not prosper with that, because this world does not give us peace. This world is filled with evil enticings that can take place. And although you may think you get peace or enjoyment for a moment, the devil will not stand by you. That is sure, because he loses. Plain and simple. Matthew, a couple more verses here. Matthew 11, 28 and 30, a verse I referenced earlier, which you all know very well. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, think of this, again, this analogy he uses. You know, he's talking about a yoke. You know, and the yoke was the thing that you should be happy sometimes that what is in my mind does not come out. I was about to make an old person joke, but back many, many years ago, I don't think anybody was around when they used oxen to pull a cart. And they'd put these oxen together and they'd put a yoke on them so that they would be strapped together. Of course, you saw it. They would use mules nowadays. I shouldn't say nowadays, but it wasn't too long ago where you weren't pulling carts with mules. And they would yoke them together so that they would walk and they would be at the same pace. Because you imagine if one mule or one ox is walking in front of the other one, you're going to end up turning in circles. So they yoked him together. You know, and that's what the Lord is asking us to do, is to yoke ourselves to him. Not because we're going to be pulling this heavy load. If we're pulling this heavy load, we're doing it on our own. He's given us this light burden. We attach ourselves to him. We are to seek baptism, to seek that, to want that comforter in our lives. And he's saying it to us. And for anyone that has experienced that, he will lighten our burden if we seek him. Last scripture, I want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 13-17 says this: Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. For the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as ye which have called you as holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And ye call on the Father, who without respects of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here to fear. You know, he's called us to be holy, even as he is holy. I love that he says that without respect of person. Has nothing to do with your height, has nothing to do with your age, has nothing to do whether you're male or female. It has nothing to do with that. You know, and I've said this before too. It doesn't matter where you are in your life. You know, when we look at examples in our life that have done so well in this gospel, but not for a second does the Lord expect you to flip a switch and all of a sudden you've got 50 years experience of your mind of serving the Lord in this gospel. It's not. You know, some of you may be in some really dire straits right now. You know, it's baby steps. Take one step out of the time. And come at it. You don't have to jump all the way in. Let the Lord lead you in that manner. You know, I mentioned the songs this morning that were sung. You know, I read that scripture. The first song we sang was Take Time to Be Holy. Fits really well in that passage. What a friend we have in Jesus. I talked about the yoke today and how his burden is light. And the last songs, I'm going to cheat and tell you it's my times are in my hand. You know, we need to turn our lives over to Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do. And we're going to sing that last song and think about what we have to do in our lives. This is not meant to be difficult. This is not. There are things that are going to be hard in your life. And they're going to be hard in your life because you're going to have to resist them. But turn yourself unto the Lord and he will ease that burden for you. Thank you for your time.